Awesome, awesome. You guys can have a seat. What in the world are we doing in church this morning? All right. Well, we are, you may be wondering, why are we playing these songs? What do I come to this morning? Here's what we're doing. This is the fourth week of our decade series. And let's give the band a hand for that again. We are so blessed with such a great worship band. Man, they did so well. Thank you guys and girls, Casey, so much. But anyway, we're in the fourth week of our series called Decades, and we're looking at the defining moments of the decades behind us, learning from those. There were some spiritual lessons that we can take and that can help us to better follow and serve the purposes of God in our lives today. And so that was just kind of some fun to get you warmed up and to take you back to the 2000s. That's what we're looking at today, and you may remember the 2000s, how it began. Some of you probably remember it almost didn't begin. You remember that? There was this thing today we're looking at 2000s to 2009. And man, the decade almost didn't begin with this thing called Y2K. Do y'all remember that? Y2K. It was this really, really scary thing. It was one of these things where everybody was prepping, everybody was preparing for. We didn't know what. It could be the end. It could be the end of technology. We didn't know. But it was going to be the disaster of the millennium that we were about to experience. Y'all remember that? And we watched the ball drop and the peach drop in 1999 as it changed over to 2000. And we were all like, what's going to happen? To be honest, how many of y'all went to the store and got all the toilet paper and batteries and food and milk and all that you could get? Anybody do that? Well, we did, so we're the only one scaredy cats in here. But anyway, it was a time, if you remember, it's funny to laugh about it now, but back then people were really fearful about what was to come in 2000. Here's the deal. For those of you who don't remember, because of computers, we've been so dependent on technology, everybody kind of thought, well, maybe when the clock hits 2000 or 000, however it's programmed, maybe we'll just shut down. Maybe we won't have any access to our banks, and how are we going to buy anything if we don't have our money? And I mean, what if the stores suddenly close and we can't get our basic needs and our food, and how are we going to feed our kids? Or what if like our utilities companies shut down and we're not able to get our heat and our air and our water and all sorts of things? And everybody was in panic over Y2K and this computer malfunction that people predicted would happen. And it's kind of funny, we laugh about it now, but it was a very real fear back then. And it kind of illustrates how fear works in our lives. Because, you know, we laugh about it now because we're on the other side of history, right? But the way fear works is we don't ever fear the things that have already happened in the past. Because we know how it turns out. We know how that turned out, and we can say, oh, we were so silly that we thought something was going to happen then. I mean, we were thankful on January 1st, 2000, when we woke up and everything was the same, except we were in a new decade and a new century, and we were saying, whew, we survived Y2K. But the reality is, this is how fear works, is we don't ever fear things that happened in the past because we know how it turns out. But we often fear what we don't know, what's ahead of us, the uncertainties of our future. And it's the same thing in our life, just like what happened in Y2K. But one of the things that you'll know is after we survived Y2K, there were some great things that happened in the year 2000 through 2009. We got to experience some great movies during that time, like Gladiator, one of the on most guys' all-time favorite hits list, Pirates of the Caribbean, Bruce Almighty, and Harry Potter. We saw animation go to a completely different level with Finding Nemo and Monsters, Inc. And we can't wait to show our little kids these things. We're going to go to Disney real soon and everything. We're excited about showing them all this new animation that's out there that came out in 2000s. In sports, it was a time in the 2000s where certain teams were dominating the scene. The LA Lakers in NBA basketball were dominating with the players of Shaq and Kobe. They were like the inseparable duo that kept winning and winning and winning until finally they had kind of a separation. They kind of went their separate ways and they didn't talk to each other anymore. And they started playing for different teams. And then the New England Patriots, you may remember, when they won 3 Super Bowls out of 4 years. Crazy, crazy thing. And as a Peyton Manning fan, I'm thankful that he won a Super Bowl in the 2000s. I'm hoping for even more. You may remember watching Michael Phelps win 16, a record 16 gold medals during the Beijing Olympics. That was crazy back in the 2000s. The other thing we saw in this decade is technology go to a level that we had not seen before. Crazy, crazy heights. And we've talked about video games a little bit in here because it's hilarious to watch how things have evolved. all of a sudden we could sit in our living room or stand in our living room holding a little Wii remote, and we didn't have to go play golf or baseball or anything outside or even exercise. We could just stay in our living room with our Wii remote and feel like we were in the game with playing a Wii. At the same time, you could also feel like you were a guitar hero playing some of the craziest music of the day just by pressing a few buttons on Guitar Hero. It was a time in the 2000s when Apple was really, really hot on the scene. And they came out with this new invention that went well beyond where a record player was. Well beyond the CD, it was finally, they introduced us to the iPod. In fact, how many of you have an iPod today? All right, three of you. No. Awesome. You know, it's funny. Steve Jobs was trying to help communicate this new thing to us. Because, you know, we used to have to carry around all of our CDs, you know, in these booklets, and you had to find them in your dash and everything else. But Steve Jobs cleverly marketed what this iPod was all about. And he said, it's like having 1,000 songs in your pocket. And everybody just kind of blew everybody's mind. How could that happen? How could it squeeze onto a little device like that? We saw the emergence of Facebook and GPS in our cars, and we could buy tickets to a movie theater online, e-tickets. We also saw that we could take digital pictures on our phone, and it was also a time when we could download music from the comfort of our home on this new thing called iTunes. Now, most of you know what iTunes is, but this was kind of a new thing then, and we would listen to songs like Eminem and bands like Eminem and Usher and John Mayer and Maroon 5 and Kelly Clarkson, Rascal Flatts, and this teenage girl that had really hit the scene named Taylor Swift, this songwriter. And most of you have heard of Taylor Swift now, but Taylor Swift, back in 2009, had sold more CDs than anybody else, any other artist back in 2009. I'm thankful that the decade of the 2000s, we talked about 1980s being kind of a time when a decade known as the decade of me. There was a lot of me-centric stuff in the 1980s. But in 2000s, I was so thankful to know that compassion as a society, showing compassion as a society became a big thing. It became kind of a cool thing to do. And we're so thankful because, boy, do people need it. And we saw thousands, you may remember when thousands of volunteers went to Southeast Asia to provide relief for this huge tsunami that took out so many people and so many people's lives in Southeast Asia. Crazy, crazy time. But then it hit even closer. You may remember in 2005, Hurricane Katrina. And Hurricane Katrina, when it hit the Gulf Coast, it wasn't just Louisiana. It affected so many other states. I remember watching on the TV screen what it was like to see the levees break and water all through the streets in New Orleans and the Superdome and people trying to get relief there. And hundreds of thousands of people sent money and they drove there in order to help people rebuild their lives. In fact, so many people were displaced during that time. But really the defining moment of the 2000s was, of course, the moment that everybody remembers, the moment that kind of shook everything. It was what happened on September 11th, 2001. And what we thought was going to happen with Y2K in 2001, September 11th, really turned into Y2 chaos. It was kind of like way different than what we expected, but it was the disaster that we had all prepped for a year before in a different kind of way. When suddenly terrorists hijacked American planes, carrying passengers, and they crashed them into both the World Trade Towers and then into the Pentagon, and then they wrecked one more plane in a field. Somebody intercepted it, thank God. But everybody, you think about all the lives that were lost, and I remember being late in high school and watching this on the TV screen and thinking, who would do something like that? And then I'll never forget, you remember where you were too, I'm sure, probably watching this live as the first tower fell. And everybody kind of gasped, and reality TV was a big thing in the 2000s, but this was a different kind of reality that nobody wanted to see. Finally, the second tower fell, and we were hearing news all over, and everybody was kind of looking left and right and wondering what's going to happen next. It became a time for the first time on U.S. soil where we started being fearful to actually go out in public. I mean, remember, people were having trouble, like, maybe we shouldn't take any public transportation and let's stay away from public places right around that time because we don't know what's going to happen next. There was a sense of fear. In fact, I remember being fearful of even watching a sporting event on TV, wondering, especially during the Super Bowl that year, is something going to happen there too? There was a sense of fear that was going on everywhere. And not only that, not only with terrorists, but all of a sudden the economy took a huge turn down. And we experienced the worst recession since the Great Depression. And so many families lost their jobs, people who worked so hard. And I remember hearing on TV how what usually is a bell curve, or maybe it recovers and gets back, where they say, well, it may not ever recover, and thinking, how are people going to make it? There was this sense of fear. And I remember even in this area, where people who worked so hard for everything that they had and everything for their family, all of a sudden had to do the unthinkable. So many families, even in this area, had to foreclose on their homes and restart their lives. And there was this sense of fear. At the same time, you may remember, we wanted to get even. We wanted to get some justice for what had just happened. And we launched a war, not on another country, but on some terrorists we had no clue what their name was. We knew that Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda took responsibility, but there was a sense of fear of who's going to attack us next. As we think of all these different things that were going on in the 2000s, it really could be defined as a decade with a lot of fear. People were fearful about their jobs and about the economy and about what was going to happen around them. And it kind of brings us to this question this morning of how it applies to our life, is what do we do with fear in our lives? How do we manage? How do we deal with? How do we overcome fear in our lives? And where is God in the middle of that? I mean, where is God when stuff happens and we have fear? And how do we walk forward when fear tries to paralyze our next steps? I mean, so if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be looking at a story from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. And it's a really unique story about people who trusted God and overcame their fear with God's help. Let me give you a little bit of background, and we'll read it in a minute. There was this king named King Nebuchadnezzar. Say Nebuchadnezzar. All right, now you know a cool Bible word, Nebuchadnezzar. Don't ever name your kid this because he's not a good guy. But Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king. He was the king of the Babylonian Empire. And all of God's people in Israel had been exiled by these people. They'd been kind of taken away from their homeland in Israel and had to pack everything up, and they burned their city and stuff like that, and they shipped them off to Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of all this. And they tried to intersect and change all the customs of the people of God and trying to morph them into following the ways of culture. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was there, and he was really insecure as a leader. He was really, really stuck on himself. In fact, he was so insecure that he overcompensated for his insecurities. In fact, he built this huge tower, or he ordered that it be built, that stood 90 feet tall, and it was a statue of himself. I mean, come on, how selfish do you have to be? Like, I mean, just build a statue this big, but 90 feet tall, because he wanted everybody in the town and everybody in the area to look at it and to realize who was in charge. In fact, as they looked at it, he kind of saw himself as not just a king, but as their God. He wanted to be their provider and their sustainer, and he wanted to be in control. And so as this statue stood really, really tall, he told everybody, when you look at the statue and when the music starts playing in the town, I want everybody to freeze where you are, to bow down and to worship me. And if you do, everything will be okay. But if you choose to not, if you choose to not bow down and worship me, I will have you thrown into the fiery furnace. You may know the story. And so he tells them this. And you imagine for these people, this was tremendous fear and oppression that he was trying to sing over them. And so there were these Hebrew boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are guys who have been exiled, and they're living in this foreign land, and they are followers of God. And they basically say, no, we don't care what you say, king. We're not going to bow down, and we're not going to worship anybody except for the Lord our God. And so the king says, okay, let's bring these guys to him. And you talk about a moment of fear. As they face King Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't 90 feet tall. You know, it's amazing how fear does that in our lives. We envision it being so much bigger. But they're standing in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, and it was a very real thing. He had the power to kill him, and they knew it. But yet they still said, king, we're not going to worship, we're not going to serve any other god except for our God, except for the God of the universe. And what you're going to see with King Nebuchadnezzar when we read it in just a second is very representative of what fear does in our lives. The way he responds is what fear does in our lives. See, fear has one song that it likes to sing over us over and over and over. And you may remember this in a long, long ago, in a land far, far away, there was this thing called a record player. And some of you grew up with record players. I'm being funny, but there's also these things called records. And A record is really unique because obviously it can play one song, play a few songs of music, right? And the thing that we learned, the song that fear plays in our life is this song, kind of like on a record player, that says this. What if? What if? What if? It's a song of fear. What if? What if? What if? But just like a record player, you know, what happens when a record player, when a record gets scratched? You remember what happens? For those of you who have only lived through the digital age, you don't even know. It's awful when a record gets scratched. You can't listen to the rest of the thing because what does it do? It keeps skipping over and over. And what does it do? It goes back to what it said before. And so you get to hear the same clip over and over and over. So when it's kind of funny when fear scratches on the surface of your life, all of a sudden it starts skipping and singing the song into your heart and into your life. And it says this, what if? What if? What if? And it's usually the worst possible situations and the worst possible outcomes, but it's spinning over and over and over saying to you, what if? What if? What if this happens? And what if this happens? In fact, I remember late in high school, early in the 2000s, I had so many moments of what if, what if, what if, fears that were going on in my life. I was getting ready to cross over from high school into the valley of unknown, maybe college and what was to come. And I remember having so much fear about the unknown. I remember, and it's kind of funny laughing about it now because I know how it turned out, but I remember having so much fear and wondering, what's going to happen? I mean, how is this going to all turn out okay? I mean, I got to be a three-sport athlete and went to a great high school and had great family support and so many things had gone well, but yet when I turn the page and I leave all of that, is it going to be okay? And I remember thinking about this and saying, well, God, what if I go off to college and I pick the wrong place? Do you think about that going off to college? What if I go to the wrong place? Or what if I picked the wrong major, and what if that makes me do something that you didn't wire me to do, and I missed the plan that you have for my life? God, what if everything that I experienced before is the best part of my life, and everything after that's just not good? What if? And then I remember late in the 2000s, after an injury that I had from sports, having major, major back pain. And it got to the point where I could barely sit or stand and walk, and it was one of the most difficult times in my life. And I remember wondering, God, what if this pain doesn't go away? I mean, what if I have to go through this for the rest of my life? I mean, what if, God, all these cortisone shots and all these things, what if they don't work? And what if I go into surgery someday? I'm so scared to do that, but what if? What if I go into surgery and all of a sudden I'm not able to walk at the end of my back surgery? What if? And I don't know what the what ifs are in your life, but all of us have these what ifs, these songs of fear, the one song fear knows that sing over and over. Maybe for you, it may be, what if I step out in faith, God, and I fail at what you're calling me to do? Or what if I step out and I don't have what it takes? You thought that before? Or what if, God, maybe this will hit home with some of you who are parents. What if I'm not a good enough parent? And I mess up my kids along the way. What if I mess that up? Or maybe what if, you know, my mom or my dad or somebody in my family, they have this. What if the sickness is hereditary that they have? And what if I get it too? I mean, what if I don't live up to what they expect of me? I mean, what if I lose my job? For some of you, what if I keep my job? Maybe that's a bad thing for some of you. What if I keep my job? I want a different job. I mean, what if this period of waiting and waiting and waiting never ends? What if it's just a lifetime of waiting? And the what ifs are different things in our life. For so many people, it may be, what if I don't let my kids do this activity or this thing? What if they miss out? It's like, what if they miss it? It's like, what is it? Well, I don't know, but I don't want them to miss it. You know, we kind of do this as parents. I don't want them to miss anything. And so I think sometimes the problem is we're following the wrong it. We're running after the wrong it. But the what ifs and the what ifs replay like a broken record in our life. And the what ifs are usually the worst possible situations that we can dream of, right? That we always think of like, what if, and fill in the blank with the worst possible thing. And this song of fear can hijack our joy in our life and keep us away from trusting God. And so here's what happens. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before the king, this huge fear that they should have in their life. And here's how they tackled that fear. Verse 15 through 18. Here's what it says. It says this. Now, when you hear, the king says to them, now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music. In other words, when you hear this record playing in your life, what if? Here's what he says. He says, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. This is the king saying this. Verse 16. He says, but if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand. See, this is what fear does in our lives. See, this thing in your life, this huge fear that you have, it's so big. How in the world could God help you? I mean, where is God in all this? Where is your God now? And this is the song of fear. Where's God? And God can't help you in this. Here's what it continues. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him. And this is funny. This is how they tackle fear. King Nebuchadnezzar, it's like, come on. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Now let's stop right there. You notice how they tackled fear. All that we're seeing, sometimes when we have fear in our life, all we see is the zoomed in reality of what we fear. And it looks bigger and bigger and bigger, like a 90-foot statue. It's like, oh, there's no way we can get through this season. And what they did is they interjected God in the middle of the song. And so they started saying, no, you got to realize, King, God is able. God is more powerful. God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us. He's going to do it. Here's how he continues, verse 18. But if he does not, here's what they say. Now, this is kind of funny because I've already said God is already powerful enough. He's going to do it, King. He's going to do it. He's got the power to do it. But if he does not, even though he will, this is kind of the deleted scene, just so you know how we would react just in case he didn't. But he's going to. But if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Nothing's going to keep us from worshiping the Lord our God. And see, the King Nebuchadnezzar, was screaming words of fear over these guys. What if you're thrown in the fire? And what if you're burned? And what if all these things happen? And fear likes to make you think that it's everything that exists. I mean, fear can make us lose sight of God as we're zoomed in on what we fear. But these guys weren't afraid of anything. And here's why. It's because they had this holy reverence, this holy fear of the Lord their God. And the thing that I know in my life is that as I've grown to know the Lord more and more and more, my confidence in who he is grows more and more. As we realize how much he loves you and cares for you and how powerful he is, that starts growing in your life and everything else around you starts to seem so much smaller. Because God is so great, he can handle anything we face. And so we realize that, and I've said this before, but I think it'll help somebody in here. Here's what it is. If you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. But if you don't fear the Lord, you end up fearing everything else. It all depends on your relationship with God and how and where you see God in the middle of your fear. See, these guys realized that God was bigger than anything they feared. And the reality is, fear has two different aspects that hold in tension in order to make us fear anything. This is just kind of science. The first one is closeness, and the second one is its power. So let me give an example. Let's say I hold up a picture of a snake. Right? Now, snakes, it might creep you out a little bit. You realize a snake is powerful, yes, but you realize it's just a picture. The snake is not in the room. It's not close to you. And so there's no need to be fearful of it. Even though it's powerful, it's not close to you. On the other hand, imagine somebody being really afraid to hold a bunny, a cute little bunny rabbit in their hand, you know, sweet and cuddly. And the bunny rabbit may be really, really close. I mean, you can smell it. It's that close. But bunnies can't do anything. Bunnies are so harmless and cute and fuzzy, and there's no reason to be fearful of it. See, both of these things, closeness and power, have to work together for us to be fearful of something. But when we think at Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they had a lot of reasons to fear because the fiery furnace was both close, they could feel it, and it was powerful. It could probably kill them. And so it was a very real threat. And notice they didn't pretend that threat wasn't there. And the same way for some of you, some of the fears that you have are very real things. They're close and they're powerful and they're very real things that you're going through. And what this passage is not telling you is just pretend that it's nothing, pretend that it's no big deal. Here's what it's trying to say. God wants us to do like these guys, to model and attack fear like they did. They didn't let the what if song of fear sing louder than the voice of God in their life. Here's what they did. They simply turned their fear into faith. Now, how do you make a record continue playing on a record player as it's going over and over and over? What do you do? What you do is you pick up the needle, and you move it forward to finish the rest of the song. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Fear, fear, fear. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? They played the rest of the song. They moved the needle and they played the rest of the song and they listened to God singing over their circumstances. See, the reality is what they realize is, yes, the furnace is close, but God is so much closer. Yes, the furnace is close, but God loves us so much. He's right there with us and he can help us in our need. Yes, the furnace and the fire. Yes, it's very, very powerful. But as I look at everything of who God is and what God can do, God is greater power than anything that we face, even the furnace. And so I don't care what you might be facing in your life, what you may be going through, or what you might be ready to go through in this next season. When you remember that he is the creator of the universe, that he's the sustainer of every soul, when you remember that he's the one who can break the chain of any darkness and bring forth light, when you realize that that God is with you and he's powerful enough to help you, everything changes. I don't care what you may be facing. When you realize that you are in connection with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who took a defeating death on the cross from Jesus and transformed it into the glory of the resurrection, you look at that and realize that God is with you, everything changes. See, everything changes when you realize that God is close and he's powerful enough to help you in anything you go through. And so I've heard people say before, don't tell God how big your fears are. Tell your fears how big your God is. See, that's how we overcome fear. Not by trying to stop the what if song, because we'll keep saying it over and over. What if, what if, what if? Pick up the needle and finish its song. Yeah, so what if this happens? God is more powerful than anything we face. What if we burn up in the fire? Well, then God will save us and we'll be redeemed and we'll go to heaven and we'll be with him forever. God's more powerful than that. In fact, fear is just misplaced faith. It's not a lack of faith. Some people think, oh, if you fear, you don't have any faith. No, it's misplaced faith. Fear is placing more faith in the what ifs of your life than in who God is and what God promises to do. You know, there's only two fears that you're born with. The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. I know that because I've got a little baby girl. We make a loud noise and she freaks out, right? The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. We're born with those. And that means that every other fear in your life is acquired. You learn it from the scratches on the record of your life. And here's the good news for you and for me. Since every other fear is acquired, that means that all other fears can be unlearned and you can be freed from those with the help of God. It doesn't mean God takes away all the circumstances, but God can help you overcome your fears in the middle of it. And so John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was a great man of God from years past. And he said this one thing about fear that was, I think it'll help some of you. Here's what it said. He said, I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not in that camp. I've never known 15 minutes of anxiety and fear. I'm not where he is, but I want to learn from him. Here's what he says. Whenever I feel fearful, emotions overtaking me, I just close my eyes and thank God that he is still on the throne, reigning over everything. And I take comfort in his control over all the affairs of my life. See, John Wesley could say this because he had this trust of God in God that went far beyond what was going on around him. He knew that God cared about him and loved him, and he was more powerful than anything he faced. See, when I start to feel fear of the future or fear of the unknown in my life, oftentimes I'll find myself closing my eyes and realizing that God's on the throne, that God has this and God has me. And everything changes. It's all in your perspective of that. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are thrown into the fiery furnace. And it's a scary thing. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, turn that baby seven times hotter. You almost hear like the devil went down to Georgia, like as they're thrown into the fiery furnace. But it was a scary thing for everybody. They're thrown into the furnace. And they're watching them and watching what happens. And here's what happens, verse 24 through 26. Here's what it says. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar, as he's watching this, leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods, See, he didn't even have the vocabulary to speak about what was happening, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with them in the furnace, and they were okay. Here's how it continues. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. See, he realized that even though he was trying to get them to follow other gods, that this God was higher than them. He said, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And what happens next is King Nebuchadnezzar, he saw the power of God, and he saw how close God was to his people, and he had the statue taken down in the circle, and he turned his life over to the Lord. He gave his life over to the Lord, and he started worshiping their God, because he realized that God is so close, and he loves us, and God is so powerful, more powerful than anything we face. And so I don't know what kind of fears you may be going through, or what fears might come up in this next season, but I know that God is so close with you, that he loves you so much and he's with you in the middle of your fears, in the middle of that season. And I don't know what you may face, but I want you to know that God has greater power than anything you face. If you seek the Lord, if you know the Lord, if your view of God grows bigger, everything around you seems smaller. And so the invitation for us is to remember that God is still on the throne and he's got this and he's got you. And so as we come into this time, we consider who God is and what God has done. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful for who you are, for what you've done. We're so grateful for the life that you give us. And we are so thankful, God, that when we face things in our life, when the record starts spinning and repeating the words of fear over and over and over, what if, what if, what if? God, we thank you that you're more powerful than anything we face. And because you love us so much and you're with us, that God, you can help us in those times. But God, I pray for some of us in here. There may be somebody who maybe doesn't know that truth in their life. Maybe doesn't know that God loves them. And maybe has never taken that step to enter into a relationship with you. And if that's you today, out there today, I want to let you know that you can be saved and enter into that relationship by saying yes to Jesus. He's already done the work, paid the price on the cross for your sins and to allow you to enter in a relationship with God. And all you have to do is say yes, to accept his grace by faith and to say yes. Maybe that's you. If you want to step across the line today and say, I want to enter in that relationship with you, maybe you'd pray something like this. God, thank you so much that you love me so much, even when I didn't know about it. Thank you so much that you care about me, that you're with me in the middle of my storms and even in the good times. Thank you that, God, you decided to go to a cross, send Jesus on a cross to die in my place and to be raised from the dead so that I can have new life. God, I want to turn, just like Nebuchadnezzar did, from my way of living and to see that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to start following you. God, come into my life. Let your Holy Spirit come and show me how much I'm loved and allow me to walk forward in newness of life, showing other people the love that I now have inside. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.